Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone slept well last night. Yahweh's given us another day for fellowship and study, and that truly is a blessing, and it's truly a blessing to be here with you all today. Let's turn up Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to consider the paths of the patriarchs today. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So our subject for this morning's consideration is the paths of the patriarchs. And we've talked about various things in dealing with the paths. And of course, this is being the path of righteousness. We've discussed the importance of standing in the way and keeping the old paths. And in that, hopefully, keeping the truth intact in its purity. Again, not falling into changes or deviations from the original things that God has given us. And we are truly blessed to have a record of those faithful patriarchs, the faithful of old, who are great examples for us of staying on this path. And we're going to take a look at several of their lives and some of the things that they had to deal with as they navigated their way along. We might look at a few of the crossroads and things that some of those pioneer brothers came up against. And hopefully we can learn from their examples. And we'll be able to see what role that faith played in their lives as they walked down that path. And looking back at our reading, we see that a record of the faithful, we see in this record that they have not yet received those things that were promised from Yahweh in verses 11-13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So as we look at these names in Hebrews, we know many classes and lectures have been given on this faith chapter. And we're going to take a look at a few of these, some that are mentioned here, the patriarchs of the truth. And as we start off here, we might ask ourselves, well, what is a patriarch? And it's interesting that in Webster's has the father and ruler of a family, one who governs by paternal right. It is usually applied to the progenitors of the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, or to the heads of families before the flood, as to the antediluvian patriarchs, and a learned and distinguished character among the Jews. And then in Strong's, It shows patriarchs as being those that are hated or persecuted. This word is found four times in the scriptures, and it's in reference to David, Abraham, the 12 sons, and the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. And in these incidents, we have in Acts 2:29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." And Hebrews 7:4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." In Acts 7 and 8, it says, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." And the last verse is Acts 7 and 9, and it says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." And so we know that many of the ancient worthies were in fact hated and persecuted, weren't they? So this definition seems to make sense and describes most of the pioneers on the path. There are many great accounts of these individuals, but for the sake of time, we're only going to take a look at a few of them. But their accounts of faith and trust in Yahweh can be very encouraging to us today. And as we think about how their faith in God directed their paths, we know that they would have had obstacles and crossroads and things that would have tried their faith as they made their way down their path. If time permits, we're going to look at some of the trials that Yahweh actually put in their paths and how they handled that. And we know that they left comfortable contemporary existences, some of them, to follow God's commands, to become strangers and pilgrims. And do we, brothers and sisters, do we desire a better country that isn't heavenly? Are we faithfully navigating the path of old? Or are we comfortable in our lives that we have now? Or do we desire something more? Well, we saw from class 2 that it's all about God, His plan, His purpose, and His path, right? And I believe that, as we mentioned before, that having gatherings and Bible schools like this are very important in our quest for keeping our faith until our Lord returns, because we truly are blessed to have an opportunity like this to meet together for edification and fellowship, and possibly for some path adjustment if needed. And so as we consider the paths of the patriarchs, we see that they dedicated their whole lives to maintaining their paths or their walk. And we know that many of them actually lost their lives in their endeavor. They truly were hated and persecuted for the sake of Yahweh. Their paths were many times hard and treacherous. There were many obstacles and stumbling blocks, as Brother Steve had mentioned, for them to navigate around. But they put God first in their lives. And when things went rough for them, they lived according to His laws and commandments. And by their great faith and prayer, they kept the path. They truly did as Christ said in Matthew 22, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." A complete and total devotion to Him, body and mind. And so they are great examples for us today. In Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We see that the wise ones are redeeming the time. And this word redeeming here is from the Greek 1805, and it means to ransom, to rescue from loss, or to improve opportunity. So I think this definition that we see here is to rescue from loss and to improve opportunity shows a contrast to wasting time. And I'm regretfully guilty of that. Because it's interesting, you know, how we've talked about before, when time is gone, it's gone. It's one thing that you cannot get back. So we see the urgency here to rescue from loss and to improve our opportunity as we can. So this week here at the Bible School, as we go through these classes and lectures, let's think about, what does Yahweh want from us? Let's give Him our heart, soul, and mind. Let's think about our path to righteousness, and let's realize and never forget our blessing in being part of that great calling. The blessing of having the opportunity to be part of that royal legacy of Abraham through Christ. These are truly some amazing things that we need to think about. And as we take a break from our jobs and come out here away from the world for a few days, we can really focus on the Word and enjoy the fellowship with our brothers and sisters that we don't get to see that often. We can kind of energize and reboot our batteries and replenish the oil that's in our lamps. We can trim up our wicks so that our lights will shine brightly in this dark world. And do as Ephesians told us, to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we can really see, as time progresses quicker and quicker every day, how the days are evil. In 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." So I think this is a pretty descriptive of a carnal, rebellious world. And we look around us and see the time parallel to the deluge that we are living in now. And we do know by that that our Lord's return is near. So it becomes even more important for us to redeem the time and to work to help each other stay motivated in the truth. Because time, the older you get, it just seems like time just races by. And it seems to get faster and faster the older we get. So we need to make use of our time now, because it's an important thing for us to consider. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So here we see in these verses in Hebrews chapter 10, these important aspects that we need to consider. Holding fast the profession of our faith. We know the importance of that. We're hearing some good lectures on that this week. Provoking each other unto love and good works. You know, you can provoke people to be angry and mad, and you can provoke people to be good, and you can have love in provoking them. We have to gather and assemble ourselves together. An example of this here. And when we leave here with our families and our ecclesias, and exhort one another, uplift one another. These are some dark times that are coming upon us, and we really need to support each other. These verses here show the urgency of the believer's duties as time gets closer to our Lord's return. There's a lot of work to do, and we need to get busy. As we consider the paths of some of the patriarchs, they demonstrate to us the importance that faith plays in our belief system. You know, we call Hebrews the 11th chapter the Bible's Hall of Faith, because it seems to be the common denominator there that really stands out. It's what these brethren had, and sisters, that really made them shine. And we're told in verse 6 of our reading, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And we've talked about that. And I don't think that's a problem for any of us here. But I think it's something that we need to reaffirm and keep strong in our lives. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. We see again that faith becomes an essential thing. And we talked about it in our first class. It is essential that we believe that God is and that his word is true. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Even though we haven't laid our eyes on our Heavenly Father, we do believe by the record that He gave us and by the witness of His marvelous creation that He exists. We take confidence in the specific fulfilled prophecies that have been recorded and authenticated by historical fact. These things have been proven to us. Archaeology and history confirms that these things are true. For centuries, men have marveled how Bible prophecy and Jewish history have coursed together. And when Frederick II of Prussia asked for proof that God existed, his physician simply replied, "The Jews, Your Majesty." And I've used this account before, but I think it's really good to illustrate that even people in the world can see that Israel is special. Whether the world likes them or not, they are the apple of God's eye, His holy people, His special people. And we know that by all natural and logical means, the tiny nation of Israel should have been eradicated naturally thousands of years ago. But we know that a remnant will always be saved. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." So here we see Yahweh's promise to those nations that came up against and will come up against Israel, as well as the promise for the preservation, or the preservation of the remnant. But we also see here the promise of the rod of correction. And history has been a witness for this for thousands of years. We know that this is still in process, and it will not stop until Christ returns. We know that Israel will be brought low, and their situation will be to a level of desperation and apparent hopelessness. And then they will be divinely rescued for the last time. And they will then know beyond a shadow of a doubt who their true Messiah is. And then the nation will again acknowledge the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel in the end. And all those brothers and sisters whose names are mentioned here in Hebrews will receive those promises. Because as they did in fact believe that God existed and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. As was mentioned before, earlier in our classes, many people in the world are telling us that we can find the truth within ourselves, that man can map out his own destiny and reward. But as we mentioned Monday, our Heavenly Father tells us that man is incapable of directing his steps. In Jeremiah 10:23, we read, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And the worldview today for some is that the things in Scriptures are left up for each and everyone's private interpretation. Not anyone's being either right or wrong over the others. Here they are trying to get us to buy into this religious democracy. We see these buildings, these huge stadium churches, packed, and we call them feel-good churches, where the attendees are getting messages of love and toleration and the promise that God will bless them physically and financially if they are generous when they leave. And this is enough for most people to alleviate that guilt they have if they don't go to church. But chances are, brothers and sisters and young people, they are not hearing about the old paths, are they? They're probably not hearing about the Abrahamic covenant or the sure mercies of David. They're not hearing about what is actually required by our Heavenly Father for salvation. They probably don't know about the covenant bond of baptism. That probably wasn't mentioned. And they may not have heard about the total manifestation in the end of God, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But they do feel good when they leave. And as believers and followers of Christ, we don't feel like man does have the answers. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." God has given us a way of reconciliation since the very first transgression of His laws. And we're going to get more into the ways of atonement. And as we see, as the way of atonement has changed down through the course of time, but each system is based on the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, either pointing forward to or being in symbol of His death. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we see here the enticing words of man's wisdom offers us nothing. It's through God's amazing power that we are saved, and this is through His grace. This again being absolute. So absolute truth is as real as the air that we breathe. So we have to understand, as we saw on Tuesday, It's about the supremacy of God and our commitment to Him. And as we mentioned before, the world really doesn't grasp this, but they will. In Isaiah 55, reading again, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So here again, we have this great separation between God and man. And it's really not important for us to contemplate why God requires the things that He does. We don't need to challenge or question the way that God has established for us to come to Him. And this was hard for me because when I was growing up, my grandpa Alton would teach us about the tabernacle and the worship service in the wilderness. And I could never understand why the bloody, messy way was established for people to worship. The slaughtering of animals and the slinging and sprinkling of the blood. Or why He established the path of reconciliation and righteousness the way He did. But grandpa would explain to me that the life was in the blood. And by the shedding of blood, the life was given to God. And it represented the supreme sacrifice that was to come. And that's the way it was set up for believers at that time. So basically, God established it, and it's our duty to believe it and to observe it. The important thing for us is to follow His commandments and laws and to keep our faith strong. So this is where we need to focus. Here in Hebrews, we see the names listed of those that walked on the path before us. And there are some here that we'd like to consider. They, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. And they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we see from these verses in our reading, they tell us here in Hebrews that those early brethren, they took hold and embraced the truth. And faith, made faith an important part of their lives. We find in God's inspired words that these faithful of old, these men and women, performed amazing examples of obedience. And we can use their lives as encouragement for ours. We know that their paths weren't always easy. I don't know if their paths were ever easy. And we know that there were consequences for some of the choices that they made, and they weren't always good. But I'd like to consider several examples of these, the faithful, in these Hebrews 11. And go through some of these. So at the beginning, we're going to look here, and we see we have Noah. We have recorded for us in God's record the incredible construction of the ark and the preservation of the animals and mankind through the great deluge. And I find Noah's account interesting because it really is an amazing story. And we can consider him because we know that his day parallels our day. We see Noah's era being extremely wicked and a great cleansing promised. And that's what we have today, right? The same situation. I think sometimes we're so familiar with this story that we forget about the amazing magnitude of this project. It was truly quite a path that Noah had to go down. Noah was instructed to build this vessel that would be considered even mammoth today. A boat that was 437 feet long, 73 feet wide, and 43 feet tall. That's incredible, especially for its time. 1.5 football fields long, it had a displacement equal to the 883-foot Titanic cruise ship. And all of this because something was going to happen that had never happened before on the earth. God was so displeased with man and his wickedness that he was going to destroy him off the face of the earth with water. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created off the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And then going on down in 6 verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So it's interesting here how our world today parallels Noah's. We find in Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 26, it says, And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we see another era brought here as well with the Luke reading, the Lot in the days of Sodom also compared to the time of Christ's return. Bottom line was, society had taken the natural course to corruption, and man had reached the stage that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we see here that the state of mankind had gone bad. So bad that it repented the Lord that he had created man. So it was pretty bad, I would imagine. But we see in Genesis 6, 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So this was quite an accomplishment, being a righteous man amidst all that corruption and wickedness and evil. Enoch was the only other man recorded that walked with God. So we know that Noah maintained a straight course on his path of righteousness amid the chaotic moral decline that was epic around him. And Noah had the faith to believe that the events that God told him about would in fact happen. He trusted completely in his Heavenly Father, didn't he? He was told it was going to rain, and apparently rain hadn't happened yet. The garden had been watered by a mist that came up, so that in itself was a test of faith to believe in. So Noah built the ark and saved the animals and eight souls to bring a fresh start to the earth. In Genesis 6:22 it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What an example of faith. Noah was 500 years old when his sons were born, and he was 600 when the floodwaters came upon the earth. He spent many hard years preparing for the coming events. His job was laborious and exhausting, I'm sure, but he faithfully carried out what Yahweh asked him to do. What about us? What about our faith? God has revealed to us what's going to happen to the earth, hasn't he? How does God's message affect us in the way that we go along our path? Are we preparing for this? Do we really believe that these things are going to happen? It's so interesting here with our parallel time periods. And so the warning goes out, doesn't it? Once again, we will see the cleansing of the earth. What are we doing to prepare our ark? Is our kingdom vision strong and clear? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So he's an amazing example for us to look at. Going on, we see Abraham. In God's record, we have documented his faithful journey from Ur to the wilderness unknown. And Abraham was actually listed as a patriarch in Hebrews. And this is another story that we are very familiar with. We know that through archaeology that Ur was very technically advanced for that time. They had an advanced form of cuneiform writing, and there were actually houses that had running water. That's pretty impressive for that time of Abraham. It was a very modern city for that era. And what faith would it take to leave this comfortable existence from their modern city and head out into the desert, into the wilderness, to a place that they didn't know where they were going? But his faith was strong enough to conquer any doubts or fears that he might have had. He was 75 years old when God called him out of Ur. And then we see in chapter 15 of Genesis the promises of the covenant given to him. And it would be impossible to talk about the path of righteousness without bringing in the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of a seed as many as the stars in heaven, and the promise of an inheritance in the land. And we know as Abraham had no children, he inquired of the Lord how this was to be. And then we know the account of the miraculous birth of his son. He finally got an heir from his wife Sarah. And then he was faced with the greatest challenge of his life, a test from the Lord to this faithful man of old. What kind of faith would it take to offer up your only son? his only son that miraculously was born to him and his wife in their old age. Another thing to remember here is that Abraham had a 3-day journey to think about what God had instructed him to do. 3 long days to think about offering up his son, Isaac. What sacrifices would we be able to make, brothers and sisters? I think this would have been a great obstacle for anybody here in this room. But Abraham's faith was great, and his belief in God was absolute. In Genesis 21, 11 and 12, it said, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And we know that Abraham knew that even if he did kill his son, that his righteous heavenly Father could raise him again to be heir to the promises that he had been given. This seems to bear out in the record in Hebrews chapter 11, reading on down in verses 17 through 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, in that he had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So here we see Abraham's great faith displayed, as well as his trust in Yahweh. God knew that if he was to offer up his only son, and God furnished him with an alternate sacrifice. We see in Romans 4:3 it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then we have Christ's words in Luke confirming Abraham's place with the faithful recipients of the promise. In Luke 13:28 it says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." And then we have Peter addressing the people on Solomon's porch. He showed how all of the people on the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. In Acts 3:25 it says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And then we see again the singular seed of the promise through which the blessings was to come, and that being Christ. And this, of course, is in Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So in understanding this, we see that Abraham's seed is another major component in the old paths. Again, one of those golden threads that winds its way down through the history of the world, giving a destination to our path that we've been talking about. Being able to take part in this ageless promise of old is a very important part of our walk in the truth. The promises of land and of a multitudinous seed is one of the fundamental parts of the truth. And we find these promises reaffirmed to Isaac and to Jacob, and then on down to the believers today. And we're going to consider more about this covenant and how it relates to us a little bit later. But we see that the way established for salvation of mankind was through Abraham's blessed seed and through the waters of baptism, as we mentioned. So we too have a way to become heirs of that blessed lineage. And coming through that family line is the only way to be part of the blessing. And another fitting parallel we have with Abraham and Isaac is in God's only son being offered up as a sacrifice for the world, as Abraham's only son was offered. How great would it be to have a faith so strong and a character so righteous so that you are called the friend of God? In James 2:23 it says, "And the Scriptures was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What an incredible honor and testament to spiritual success. And what a great example for us, brothers and sisters. Lessons to be learned from the early trailblazers of the old path, and seeing what great lengths they went to stay on that path through adversity and challenge, they kept their way. Going on down, we find Joseph mentioned with the faithful. His life was filled with purpose, as we see time and time again that the Lord was with Joseph. We find his walk on the path very important as he became the instrument for the preservation of God's people, Israel, through the 7-year famine in the land. And we find highs and lows on Joseph's path, don't we? On his path, he was betrayed by his brothers. With Joseph being his father's favorite, they were jealous of the love that that Jacob had for Joseph. And after Joseph revealed his dreams to his brothers, they were even more resentful of him. So they sold him into slavery, which would eventually lead to Israel's survival. We see Jacob's sons called the patriarchs, as we read in Acts, the 7th chapter. In 7 and 9 it says, "And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Because of Joseph's faith and trust in God, he was moved into a position of leadership in Egypt that in turn saved Israel during the Great Famine. And we're all very familiar with this account. Joseph finds great fortune with Potiphar, who had bought him from his brothers. But his promotion in Potiphar's household attracts the attention of Potiphar's wife, who repeatedly tried to seduce him. And when her attempts fail, she accuses Joseph of attacking her, which lands him in prison. Joseph's gift of interpretation gets the attention of the butler, who tells Pharaoh that he could interpret the dream that was troubling him. But it took 2 years for this to happen. He was in prison for 2 years before this happened. So I would say that this would have been an unpleasant section of Joseph's path. Then after Joseph gives Yahweh the glory for his gift and reveals the meaning of the dream, Joseph is again restored to a much higher position than he even had before. Joseph, at the age of 30, is appointed the second in command to Pharaoh. And in this position, he is able to secure his family's survival through the famine and in turn keep the apple of God's eye alive. Divine omniscience. Joseph's path plan saves God's chosen people from the great drought. That is amazing. What an interesting route for Joseph. God's plan and purpose being carried out by the faithful and the righteous. And through false accusations and even imprisonment, he remained faithful to his heavenly Father, and God blessed him and his family. Hebrews shows us the faithful path of Moses. We see in this amazing man the hand of the Almighty in saving Moses from certain death at his birth, and then his royal grooming to become another savior of God's people Israel. We find in him faith strong enough to leave the royal riches of Egypt and back to confront the powerful leader of that great nation and to give up their entire slave workforce. Starting out on a path of comfort and luxury, with the best that Egypt had to offer, to being banished to the desert to die, and then to lead the exodus of God's people through the desert. And we all know that this was no small task. This path was uphill pretty much all of the way. And Moses had his battles to contend for the faith. He had to battle those who challenged his divinely appointed authority in the wilderness. But we see that one of the main obstacles in Moses' path was when he brought the people to the desert of Zin, and they came to Kadesh. In Numbers 20, starting with verse 6, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye into the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So here again we see the exact nature of Yahweh wanting things to be carried out in a specific, particular way and demanding proper recognition to the people. And we know this characteristic of God has not changed. But this was a big deal to Moses. It actually kept him back from being able to go into the land of promise. And we see him again asking God for a pardon on this in chapter 3. "Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you, And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant greatness and thy mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and shall cause them to inherit the land which thou seest. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. So truly this was a sad turn of events for Moses at the end of his life. He gave his whole life to Yahweh and to the people of Israel. So it's truly a lesson for us today to see how a man as amazing and as dedicated as Moses was to be punished because of their failure to dedicate or consecrate to God when they brought water out of the rock. He wavered on his path only for a short time, but it was enough for God to punish him. But we do know, however, that he kept true to his cause, true to his faith, and because of that, we see that 7 verses were given to him in the Bible's Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. His life of faith and works brought him into God's favor. We find in Psalm 78 a great summary of Israel's time in the wilderness and the reason why the lessons must be taught to the generations to follow, even down to our generation, to teach them the praises of the Lord and His strength and of His wonderful works that He has done. We know that contending for the faith is nothing new. Every age has its challenges for the truth. Every age has those that believe not. How about our age? How are we contending for the faith, brothers and sisters? Are we keeping the truth which was once delivered unto the saints in its purity? So we see here from the example of Moses how even a slight deviation from the path can have severe consequences. So we need to keep this in mind and not fall into the traps of the world. There are lessons to be learned from those faithful who walk before us. And we'll stop there.